Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
We're back in our series. We were talking about how there are certain concepts that are very important in order for us to understand the gospel. So this gospel is a story of salvation, which must be understood by having certain categories and concepts. Otherwise, the gospel is lost. So it's not enough just to say that we believe the gospel. What do you believe about the gospel? And so the solas of the Reformation were five categories in order for us to rightly preserve the integrity of the gospel. If you don't have these categories, you muddle the gospel, you lose the gospel. And so these five concepts were brought in to be clarified about what Scripture teaches about salvation. So last week we said God's glory alone, which means that everything is because of God, for God, because of who He is in Himself. And secondly, grace alone. Because it's all about God's glory alone, it is about God's grace alone, who He is in Himself and what He has in Himself. Outside of us is the only basis of our salvation. But now we need to ask another question. How do we get this unconditional grace? Where does unconditional grace come from? And if I could give you like a picture that may help. Are you guys familiar with the electricity grid? And how you can have all this power and all this electricity, but how do you get it is very important. You can't just walk on the street and see all this power and just tap into it, right? It has to come down to you in a certain way. It has to come down through breakers and circuits. I mean, some of you people that are maybe more learning could tell me what the terminology is. But this power and ability and life-giving source of energy needs to come through a specific means. So how do we get God's grace come down to us? Because if you make a wrong connection about how we get grace, all the things that we said about grace doesn't matter. And I think there's certain things that we would say how grace comes. Sometimes we say, God's grace is going to come by just Him forgiving us. Why is God going to forgive us? Just because He's going to forgive us. He's just going to like say, okay, I forgive you, and that's it. Or we'll say, I think that God's unconditional grace is going to come on the basis of how my kids are, and how my wife is, and how life is. That's how God's grace is going to come down. Or some of us may think, God's unconditional grace is going to come by me fixing and changing my life. That's how it's going to come down. Or, you know, and you hear this a lot of times. When you ask people about their salvation story, what do they say? They say, well, I used to be a drunkard, and now I'm not a drunkard. I used to be a womanizer, and now I'm a womanizer. And basically what they're saying is, grace came to me because I changed my life. They're not saying that, but they're saying that. Or some may have, I'm saved because I believe. Are you saved because you believe? Or is belief a means through which you're saved? So I want to ask, how is it that we get God's grace come down to us? What is a circuit breaker that brings down God's grace? And what we're going to say today is Christ alone is how we get God's grace. Christ alone, not Christ and, not Christ with, not Christ around, but Christ alone. And when I say Christ alone, I don't mean Christ alone is our example to be saved. He's the only pattern I have, and I'm going to follow Him, and then I'll be saved because I follow Him and imitate Him. When I say Christ alone, I don't mean that He is our teacher. So I only listen to the teachings of Christ of what to do. And because He is my only teacher, I am saved. And I'm not saying Christ alone. And I'm saying I only love Christ. And because I only love Christ, I'm saved. When I say Christ alone, I mean what He does alone is how we get grace. What He does alone is how we get grace. So when I say Christ alone, it can mean a million things in our culture, right? If you ask someone, what does it mean to be saved by Christ? You go down to Miami, you'll hear 1,000 different things. But I want to make it very clearly. When we say Christ alone, what am I saying? Well, first, I'm saying that Christ alone is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity. Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. Have you ever been in a major conflict with someone and you realize that because you made them so mad, you could not go to them directly? Anybody? You realize that you need somebody that has a connection between you and the other person to go there. You follow me? If you go there directly and you just say, I'm sorry, here's a present, it will not work because you have offended them so much. There needs to be somebody who's in between. And so what Scripture is saying is that God is that in-between person between us and God. We need an in-between person between us and God. The chasm between us and God is so wide and so massive and so large that only somebody who exists in both worlds, that stands in between both worlds, can go and mediate for you. So Christ is fully God, 100% God, and therefore he's in the world of godness, if I could say it that way. He's 100% man, and therefore, because he's fully God and fully man, he stands in between God and man, and so therefore everything that God has to deal with us is through the mediator, because he's perfectly in both worlds, and everything that comes from us to God goes through Christ the mediator. And this is why the doctrine of who Christ is so important. Because, listen, if Christ is not 100% God, he can't mediate for you. He can't be the person who is on that side of the argument. If Christ is not 100% man, he can't represent you. Which is why in the early church, they had a lot of battles about this, and people were saying, God, Christ just kind of went into a human body, but he wasn't a real man. And the early church said, if he's not really a man, he can't really mediate for you. And some people were like, you know, the modern day Jehovah's Witnesses, they said, he's not fully God. And the church was like, if he's not fully God, then he can't really be between us and God. So he must be both people to mediate between two parties that can't relate to each other apart from a mediator. You follow me? But let's, you know what our problem is? We don't want Christ to be our mediator. We want Christ to beam us into the other world, you know? We want Christ to kind of, give us like some sort of like pass to go to godness and whatnot. But what God is saying is that, listen, I don't deal with any humans apart from my mediator Christ. I don't deal with you. I don't talk to you. I don't look at you. I don't receive anything from you apart from Christ being in between me and you all the time. And so in the, you know, Roman Catholic Church, it was, you know, you gotta go through Mary and you gotta go through the saints and you gotta go through the Pope and you gotta go through the priests. And the Reformers said, no, Christ alone is a mediator between man and God. There's nobody in between. There's no way to go there apart from Christ. And so when we say grace alone, we say that me going to God my own way and with my own efforts and with my promises and my tears will never do. Grace alone is ours because Christ alone is our mediator by himself. He mediates between us and God. And so you can say I have grace. Why? Because Christ alone is your mediator. But he's not just our mediator. He's also our federal head. When I say federal head, if that word sounds weird, just say representative. How's that? Your representative, kind of like, you know, you have a congressman. He represents you. Christ alone means he's our federal head alone. Let me read Romans 5. But the gift, Romans 5:15, the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, one man's trespass may die, how much more would the grace of God and the gift overflow to the many by the grace of the one man? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from the one man's sin came the judgment resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift resulting in justification. Since by the one man's trespass, What was that? Okay. That was weird. I thought like someone was like kicking us out or something. Since by the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man. You get that picture? How do you get grace? Through the one man's life. How did you get all your issues? Through the one man. And let me give you a picture. Here's those movies where the really smart person, he takes your ID and he takes a test for you and you pass. You seen those movies? Familiar with those movies? Well, that's kind of what God is saying here. Christ takes your identity and he represents you and he passes the test before God for you. Jesus does not help you study to pass the test before God. Jesus does not even give you the right exams to then pass the test before God. Jesus, as your representative 2,000 years ago, represented you by himself apart from you. And because he represented you, he did something that was sufficient to save you. So listen, why are you saved? Why do you have grace? It's not because you've improved yourself. It's not because you're getting better. It's not because you're loving God. It's because thousands of years ago, Christ was your perfect representative, irrespective of you. Yeah. That's why we get grace. Christ, God the Father, elected Christ to act in your interest and give you credit for his election of his Son acting in your interest. And here's our problem, beloved. We want to elect ourselves to become righteous, to be saved before God. You don't say this. No one sits around and says, today, God, I am electing myself to be my representative before you, and I'm going to have a really good day so I can be right before you. You don't say that, but you live that way. And God is saying to you, beloved, that the only reason you get grace is because I elected my Son to represent you and pass the exam before God's bar, irrespective of you. That's it. So grace alone means he alone is our mediator, and he alone is our federal head. But not just that, beloved. He alone is our obedience. That's the third idea of Christ alone. He alone is our obedience. Look at this, Romans 5:18. So then, as through one trespass, there is condemnation for everyone. So also, through one righteous act. How many righteous acts?
One.
I don't know. I'm not good at math. Is it one? One righteous act, there is life-giving justification for everyone. For just as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience. How many men's obedience?
One.
Through the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. It's very, very simple. I'll read another text that may help clarify Galatians 4:4. When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So Christ is born under the law to keep the law. So as he keeps the law, we can be saved. Very simple. Both those texts say the same things. And let me give you an illustration. I think this is a good picture of sometimes how we miss the gospel. If you're in a courtroom and a judge pardons you for your crimes, all your crimes, and then you walk out of the courtroom and you walk up to the judge and you say, judge, could I live in your house and be in your family? He'd be like, heck no. I pardon you of your crimes, but you're not good enough to be in my family. Beloved, I think one of the things missing from the church is we preach a half gospel where we think we're saved because Christ died for our sins. But where's our righteousness? Great, you have no more condemnation. Where is your positive, necessary righteousness that gives you the ability to be family? Right. And so since we don't preach Christ, like he died for our sins, and he obeyed for me to be righteous, we think forgiveness of sins is a starting point for us to then get some righteousness. But beloved, Christ alone means that the only reason you are saved is because Christ obeyed God's law for you in full. The only obedience that gives us heaven is the perfect obedience of Christ, not your imperfect obedience. The only obedience that merits and opens the gateways of heaven and says you are mine is the obedience of Christ for us, irrespective of one single act of your obedience. That's the gospel. That is Christ alone. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of famous preachers who have a problem with that. I mean, I don't even know who you're talking about, but let me just summarize what they say. They say, Christ's obedience gets us a right status before God, but your obedience gets you into heaven. Let me tell you something, beloved. Christ alone means the only obedience that gets us home and gives us confidence. It's not the imperfect obedience of Christians. If you were to bring your imperfect obedience, I don't care how good it is before God, he would say it's awful and disgusting and filthy rags. But if you go before God and saying, I have the obedience that is perfect of Christ, he says, you're in. And so what does it mean to be a Christian? It means that Christ's obedience is always our confidence, every single moment of our life, no exceptions. Not that we begin to make our obedience some sort of thing that gets us. So Christ alone means that his obedience before God alone, apart from my obedience, is my salvation and my hope. He's not just our obedience. I want to keep clarifying this concept, but he's our substitute. He's our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. Did Christ become a sinner? No. Of course not. But he took our place and our sins were placed on him. So he took our place so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he is not a sinner, but he gets credit for our sins and he gets treated like a sinner. We're not righteous and we didn't do any righteous things and we get credit for his righteousness. So the gospel, beloved, is substitution. And you say, oh man, like that sounds a bit theology is he, you know? Well, let me give you an illustration that may help. Picture this. It's a movie and somebody, you know, is in a really bad place. And this is the first picture. Someone's in a really bad place. And so someone comes into the picture and they die to save that person. And as they die to save that person is so motivated by that person dying that they change their life and the story ends happily. That's the first picture. Second picture is a person's in a really bad situation and he gets taken out of the story. He's gone. Another person's put in the story and now they have a great happy ending and that person who got taken out of the story entirely is now saying, that's my story. Beloved, the first is all about the person. The second is all about the replacement. You following the illustration? And I think, beloved, oftentimes we think like this. We think on the cross, Jesus loved me and he died for me. And it motivated me to change. And so Jesus dying for me was so motivating and so inspiring. Like I just went and I lived my life for him and I'm saved. Or we think like this. And you know what I'm talking about. This is how the gospel is presented so often. Look at him on dying for you. Look at him loving for you. Don't you want to give your life to him? Well, here's the other picture. Man, sin is really bad. Sin is really bad. Look what it did to Jesus on the cross. I should change. But beloved, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not Jesus did a work to inspire you to change and be saved. The gospel is Jesus replaced you. He replaces you. He stands before God in your place and he takes your law place. He takes your curse and he takes everything upon himself. And he says, Father, give that their horrible, wretched story, make it mine. And as their horrible story is made mine, you punish me and give me everything that they deserve in their place. And Father, you give them my wonderful story, and that's how we're saved. We're not saved because God transformed us, improved us, made us loving. We're saved because Jesus replaced us and gave us his story. And we're like little kids looking at the actors and famous people and sportsmen and saying, I did that, and pretending that we didn't. That's gospel faith. Christ replaces us entirely. And as he replaces us entirely, we're saved and transformed, beloved. My hope, beloved, listen. My hope is not that Jesus motivates me, he's inspired me, he's improved me, but my hope, beloved, and your hope is that Christ has replaced you and he has substituted for himself for you. You know, beloved, you know what our problem is? We're always trying to make our hope giving ourselves a better story. And we spend all our time, Jesus, will you give me a better story? Will you help me reshape and recraft the story of my children so I feel better? And will you give me a new story for my husband and make him like this? And God's like, your story sucks. Stop trying to recruit me to make your story better. I have something better, a story where you have been replaced and your substitute is the perfect and righteous and wrath-bearing and sin-bearing Jesus Christ. He loves us so much that rather than us recruit him to our better me story, he replaces us, substitutes himself for us and says, your hope is in Christ. And that makes our stories better, actually. But not because the basis of that change is our story being better. So he is our substitute, but he's also our satisfaction. Our satisfaction. 23 minutes, all right. I'm doing good. Romans 3:23 says this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's like the text they always read in Sunday school, right? They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is the verse I want to focus on. God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the restraint God passed over the sins previously committed. Propitiation means this, that God's holy and righteous and just anger for your wretchedness has been fully appeased and turned away through Christ being crushed under the wrath of God in your place. God has been satisfied for you because he satisfied his holy justice on Christ. And beloved, here's our problem. We think that Jesus' death is not a satisfaction in full for our wretchedness. We think it's a temporary moment of satisfying God. Right? You look at yourself, you look at your family, you look at your past, and you think that I will satisfy God on the basis of how much I can make my past better in the present, how much I can fix this and tweak this. But beloved, Christ is your satisfaction, not a temporary pleaser for you to then please God yourself. And because we don't see God's wrath and displeasure being satisfied and full in Christ, you know what we do? We go around punishing ourselves, either directly or indirectly. You indirectly let yourself be punished and hurt and harmed in different ways and emotional. Why? Because you're trying to make appeasement in yourself. Or you go around punishing everyone around you. And you think, man, I can satisfy myself before God if I appease my wrath and vengeance for my shame through sinfulness by punishing all those around me. But beloved, when Jesus, in the Old Testament, it talks about the wrath of God as a cup. And Jesus is praying. He says, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. You know what that means, beloved? Is that Jesus Christ took the cup of God's holy wrath, and he didn't sip on it and then put it down and say, you sip the rest. He took the cup, drank it to the bottom, put it down, and said, I have done it all. Do you realize? Just let's stop being these kind of like abstract Christians who throw around these terms. Beloved, every single unrighteous thing that you've ever done, thought, and said has been entirely satisfied on the body of Christ. Nothing unlovely about you, nothing sinful about you has been left undone. Everything, every little thing has been fully satisfied on Christ. I don't care. You say, what about this? Satisfied on Christ. What about this? Satisfied on Christ. God's wrath and displeasure has been fully and entirely and comprehensively, no little bit, no exceptions, satisfied on Christ alone. And nothing that you do ever will ever add one bit. And nothing bad you do will take away one bit. What did God tell David when he committed adultery, committed murder? Through the prophet? He said, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because he knew that thousands of years later, Jesus Christ would suffer the full cup of God's holy and just vengeance on the cross for David. So we are pleasing to God because Christ alone pleased and satisfied and appease the Father. Amen. So he's not just our satisfaction. He is also our forgiveness. Colossians 1:14 says, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in him. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in him. We have forgiveness. Simple man. We have it. But here's how we typically see forgiveness. We see forgiveness like dominoes. So here's the first domino. Well, I started to feel sorry for my sin, and I started to want to change. Domino number one. Domino number two. You know, I am obeying more now than I used to, and I'm sinning less. You think you are. Domino number two. Domino number three. Oh man, I had this moment where I committed my life to Jesus. Oh man, the dominoes are tumbling. Domino number four. You know, like I had some super Holy Spirit, super spiritual trance moment. Domino number five. I'm a pastor. I'm a leader. I'm a deacon. I'm a kids ministry leader. You see that? That's how we think. But beloved, this is how we're forgiven. Christ comes to our domino table and he kicks it. Okay, is that a very vivid picture? He takes your domino table of things, getting forgiveness, and he throws it in the air and he says, you're forgiven because God the Father knocked me down on the cross for you and gave me every single sin that you have committed. And because he punished me, all of your sins have been forgiven because the Father knocked me down in your place and removed all your sins. So far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed all our transgressions from us. That's why you're forgiven. You're not forgiven because you feel forgiven? Oh my goodness, how many Christians think they're not forgiven because they don't feel they are? So what? You think the forgiveness of the cross depends on how you feel? No! We think we're forgiven because of how people see us and how people perceive us and how people look at us and how even, you know, I don't know. We just have all these dominoes. I'm making myself more forgivable. But beloved, Christ alone means that he alone is your forgiveness. He alone is your forgiveness. He is not giving you dominoes to knock over to someday be forgiven. He alone is our forgiveness. I have three more points about Christ alone. He alone is our reconciliation. Man, there's so many things about salvation. Man, the gospel is deep. reconciliation, propitiation, justification, ransom. It's like all this awesome, like God-centered, like I'm saved and he's great. I'm not stuff. Like I can be here all day, but I had to give you like 6 points. All right. Reconciliation. He's our reconciliation. Colossians 1:22. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds because of your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body. But now he has reconciled you. Listen to me, beloved. He has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Let me give you an illustration that may help this point. Have you ever offended somebody and they offended you and you kind of like, you know, you came to terms and you didn't really become great friends again. You didn't like become that, but you just kind of like, all right, we're no longer beefing. We're no longer fighting. We kind of like squash the beef, but like that's where it stops. You know what I'm talking about? Beloved, we oftentimes implicitly deep down in our little self-righteous, me-centered hearts think of God that way. Reconciliation means that everything ugly between you guys has been removed. And now everything awesome that comes through having a good relationship has been brought in. But we think like this. All right, I know I'm forgiven because Jesus died for me and he lived for me and he was raised for me. I know that. I know that I'm going to go to heaven and, you know, I know that I'm going to have a crown and mama and grandpa and papa are going to be there, whatever. But I don't feel that God is really excited or delighted or pleased with me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through all these hoops and levels of Christianity and like, you know, all these, you know, new systems of how to make yourself this and how to make yourself that because I don't have reconciliation in the cross. But beloved, what does it say? In the work of Jesus alone, irrespective of you at all, in his body, in the cross, he has reconciled himself to you, which means that, beloved, he not only forgives you and he doesn't forgive you and walk away. On the cross, God not only forgives you and removes all the bad, he brings in all the fatherly delight and enthusiasm and affection for you. In the cross. Not in your maturity. Not in your new levels of submission and giving yourself to Jesus. Not in your, I don't know, you add something. It says God has reconciled himself, all the unrighteous things in between, and all the favor and pleasure and delight is inclined towards you because of Christ. Now. And forever. By the cross. He alone is our reconciliation. I'm not looking for me or someone else or some experience or something or some other thing to get God's favor and pleasure because a cross takes away my God's holy displeasure and brings in his fatherly delights. He is our reconciliation. So grace alone means that Christ's work alone is our reconciliation. I have two more points. Christ alone also means that Christ alone is our resurrection and ascension. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Let me read another text for you. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice he doesn't say, I resurrect you. It's much deeper and bigger than that. He says, I am the resurrection. I personify resurrection. The one who believes in me, if he dies, he will live. Let me read another verse, Ephesians 2:5. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. When did you get raised up and seated in heaven? According to that text. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens. When did that happen? It happened already. You're already in heaven. You're like, I'm not in heaven. Christ is in heaven, so you made it. That's the point of that text. His arrival has secured your arrival, even though you haven't arrived. Now you kind of see where I'm going with that? So listen. Here's an illustration that may help. You know how like when someone from the hood makes it, everyone from the hood says, we made it? Or if someone from Cuba or Puerto Rico or your country or your neighborhood makes it, you say, we made it. That's the first picture. That's a biblical picture. Here's the other picture that we like more. The graduation, where the person who made out the hood comes and he says, if you guys believe in yourself, you can all be great like me. Beloved, the gospel is not God looking to us and saying, hey, find your inner potential with my help and look to yourself and you can be great. The gospel is us looking at the resurrection of Christ, where he defeats sin, death, the devil, hell. Like just he triumphs by his glorious resurrection and he says, you made it. And our life is supposed to be a life where we look at the resurrection of Christ and his seated in heavenly places in triumph, sitting down in his glory with his power and majesty. And we look at the resurrection and ascension of Christ and we say, we made it now, though we have not made it at all. That's the gospel, beloved. And so I think we want to see Jesus as a power to motivate us, you know, as an escalator to ride us up to like some like, you know, stupendous feat, as a coach to kind of, you know, win us the victory, so to speak. But beloved, we're secure. We're okay. We're victorious. We're triumphant. We are powerful. We are mighty. We are everything you could possibly say. Why? Because Jesus was raised for us. He ascended to heaven. And so now my hope is not that Jesus is raising my heart to be more hearty. Jesus in my heart making me feel more emotional and fuzzy and happy. My hope is that God has raised Jesus from the dead and said, you made it because he was victorious in resurrection. So Christ alone is our hope in his resurrection and in heaven, beloved. And this is so amazing. You know how you should spend the rest of your life? Let me tell you how you shouldn't spend the rest of your life. Where am I at? Where am I at this week? Oh, how was this week? You know, how do I evaluate myself? Hey, what do you think about me, guys? Do you think I've made it? Do you think I'm doing really good? No. Like, we should spend the rest of our lives like some crazy people who actually believe that Christ made it, and so we have made it. Whether your marriage is embarrassing or not, you made it. Whether you have dealt with and gotten victory and freedom over certain issues of sin, you made it. Whether you're backsliding or front sliding or side sliding or flipping, you made it. And so we should spend the rest of our lives going deeper into the fact that we made it by virtue of his glorious resurrection and ascension, instead of this obsession amongst Christians to always be examining where we are. And the more we fall into the greatness of where we are already in Christ's resurrection and ascension alone, the more actually where we are gets different. The Christian life is absolutely counterintuitive. The more we focus about you for Christ, the more you stink. The more you focus on Christ for you, I just got to say it how it is. The more you focus on Christ for you, the more you begin to actually look like him. I'm like, man, that doesn't make sense to me, of course, because everything that makes sense to us is wrong. I mean, I don't want to get in a sidetrack, but I just remember, like, when I first got saved, I'm like, all right, I'm saved by Jesus' grace. Now, I got this, Jesus. Just tell me what to do. Die for you, live for you, obey for you, jump for you. I got it. And I thought the solution to the Christian life was to be heavily obsessed with me and my service and my obedience. And then God was gracious and he showed me otherwise. And so here we are. Last point about Christ alone is that Christ alone is our sanctification. And that's kind of like what I was just building on. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:30. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus. Why are you in Christ Jesus? From him, not from you. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us. Our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You see that? Who's? It doesn't say Christ sanctifies you, though he does. It says Christ is your sanctification. You see the difference? He is our sanctification and redemption, in order that as it is written, the one who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Let me read two more texts. John 15:4 says, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. One more text. Therefore, as you receive Christ, how did you receive Christ, beloved? In faith in what he did for you. Therefore, in the same way, Paul's about to say, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Let me give you two pictures. The first picture is an adult. So let me tell you how an adult works. You have specialists for everything, right? So if I'm going to get a house, I have a real estate agent. If I'm going to work out, I have a personal trainer, right? If I'm going to go to court, I have a... And you guys are like, oh, lawyer. Lawyer! Come on. Act like you got a screaming pastor in front of you. Scream. If you need a something built, you get a...
Kevin!
You need your car fixed, you get a... Yeah. All right, now y'all talking in here. And we think of Jesus Christ like that. Christ gives me my forgiveness. He gives me, my righteousness. But I need to go to somebody else to be improved and changed and transformed. But let me give you another picture which shows you what it's more appropriate to say Jesus is like. Jesus is like a wife. And this is supposed to be funny. If you don't think it's funny, then something's wrong with you. Your wife is everything in herself. She is your teacher. She is your nurse. She is your lawyer. She is your judge and she is your jury. She is your mechanic. She is your life coach. She is your weather person. She is everything. That's funny. You know what I'm talking about. That picture most illustrates Jesus Christ for you. He is my salvation. He is my forgiveness. He is my adoption. And he alone, by his power and grace and resurrection, improves and empowers me to godly living, not anybody else. Not self-help, not moralism, not all these weird things and all this kind of guru about do this, try this, do more. No, Christ alone, by his powerful work, is my hope. So don't you dare give me another person to transform me. Don't you dare point to me. It's Christ alone that empowers me to be different. By his work alone. Irrespective of me always. So the picture of the wife is more appropriate. But you know what? Some of you ladies didn't laugh. I don't know what's up with that. You know? Whatever. So, in conclusion, why do we say grace alone? You know, we say, I think it's not grace alone because, I mean, some people say, I have God's grace because I spoke in tongues and I wasn't, I had a worship experience where like, I was out of my mind. No. You have God's grace because on the cross of Calvary, Jesus said it is finished. Not because you had some great experience or new experience or powerful experience, but because Jesus experienced the full cup of God's righteous and holy anger as your substitute and said, it is enough. So why do we say grace alone? Because how much I believe, or how great I believe, or how whatever. No. We say grace alone because Christ lived for you, He died for you, and He was resurrected. Not because you're a really great believer or a perfect believer with no doubt. You ever met those people? Like, oh, I believe Jesus with all my heart, soul, and mind. I don't have any doubts. Good luck with that. I don't think that's true. Grace alone, why? Not because of how much I'm satisfying Christ or how much I'm satisfied in Christ, but because God the Father satisfied Himself in full for you by Christ's cross work. Grace alone, why? Because I recommitted myself. Man, it's like in the church, everyone's always recommitting themselves. That's great. But I think there's something dangerous about that. Because we think that now that I've gotten to a higher level of commitment and seriousness, now I can really be serious that I'm saved by grace. Commit yourself a million times, but the only reason why you're saved is because Jesus committed Himself and submitted Himself for you, entirely apart from you. Amen. So go up 1,000 times. But Jesus, one time is enough to keep you all the way home. Christ alone. Grace alone, why? I'll say a few more things. I'll say 3 more things. I'll say 10 more things. Because I obey more and sin less. Beloved, I hope you are a real Christian, you are obeying God as much as He would empower you to, and I hope you're putting away sin. But let me tell you something. You don't have God's grace because you're obeying more than you used to and sinning less. You have God's grace alone because Christ alone obeyed for you, and He gave you credit for His obedience apart from your obedience. Say grace alone. Why? Because I'm having a higher life or a better life, or I've realized my potential. No. I have God's grace alone because Jesus was raised for me and He is seated in heaven for me. And it doesn't matter how high or how consistent I am. I have God's grace alone because I live in the resurrection and ascension of Christ alone. I'll say one more thing. Grace alone. Why? Oh, you know, like I could say, when I go to Cuba, everybody wants me to give my testimony because I was really bad, you know. And like Tanya said something I thought was really wise. She's like, Aldo's testimony is everybody's testimony. Everybody is so wretched that only a wrath-bearing substitute could save them. I'm like, yeah. I just look more like everybody else already is on the outside. But you know, like, you know, I tell you, man, I used to be a violent, drunkard, rebellious, godless, hateful person who would rob you. And my hope is not, man, look, I'm a pastor now. Oh, man, you know, I'm not a drunkard and a womanizer no more. I don't fight people. No. My hope is that Jesus Christ has become my story and given me credit for His work, not because He changed me. And so because He gave me His story, apart from my story, I'm saved. And believe me, God has radically transformed me, but my hope that I have God's grace apart from me is because Christ lived the life apart from me and said, that's for you. So, beloved, God's glory alone, God's grace alone, Christ alone. The next question I want to ask and answer is, how do we get this? How do we get this Christ alone work? And that is the next sola, which is faith alone. So we'll argue about this and fight about this in small group. I'm just joking. And next week we will go to faith alone. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that the gospel is 100% Christ and 0% us. Father, if there is 0.00000001% us, there's no gospel. But because the gospel is 100% you, Jesus, our representative, our reconciliation, our obedience, our mediator, our substitute, we are saved and we have a church and we have a gospel and we have hope. So Father, thank you that it's all you and zero us. Help us live in light of this truth because it's true. It's not positive thinking. In your name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.